Our text this morning comes from Luke's account of Jesus' Lenten journey toward Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13, and reading verses 22 through 30. Luke 13, 22 through 30. It says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. It was Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone, who said, when one door closes, another opens. And I'm sure you understand what his basic premise is, that there will be times in life, it's true for all of us, when we experience difficulties. There will be times in life where nothing goes according to plan. There will be times in life of loss and failure. There will be times in life where relationships break down. There will be times in life where we lose money, we lose a job, a loved one passes away, a door closes. And when that door closes, sometimes we have difficulty moving on because we keep our focus on the closed door. But Alexander Graham Bell said, if we would turn our focus away from the closed door, we would discover there's another door probably close at hand, new possibilities, and if we look around, maybe several open doors will be near at hand. I think you all know the Christian version of Alexander Graham Bell's statement, namely when a door closes, or sometimes when the Lord closes a door, he always opens another one. And I suppose that's true unless it's the door of the ark, or unless it's the door of the wedding banquet described in Matthew 25, or unless it's the door to the kingdom of God, heaven itself described in this text. When the Lord closes a door, it stays shut. So says our text. Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. I mentioned that a few moments ago. It's a journey where we know where it will lead him. It'll lead him to the cross, to suffering, and to death. And as he's making that final journey, he isn't all that far away from Jerusalem. Someone along the way asks him a question. You notice it is in verse 23. So, Jesus, in the end, how many people are going to be saved when all is said and done? You know, I'm not sure what prompted the question, but we can make a good guess what it was, because if you look in the verses immediately preceding our text, Jesus had said to the crowds, here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like something really small. It's like the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds planted in the ground. It's like a little bit of leaven in a large lump of dough. And so the person who asked the question starts thinking about that. Well, seems like if that's the case, when all is said and done, not many people are probably going to be saved. And so he asks the question in verse 23, Lord, will those who are saved be few? I mean, how successful is this kingdom enterprise thing going to be anyway? He wonders. And you notice in our text, Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. If you were to go over to the Sermon on the Mount, he does give us an answer there. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about two roads in life. There's a broad road. And what does he say about the broad road? A lot of people, most people are on it. And it leads to destruction. But then he says there is a narrow road. The gate is narrow. The road is narrow. The way is hard. And few there be that ever find it. But here, as this question is asked of Jesus, whether God saves many or few is not really the issue. The important thing is, do I have eternal life? Do I have eternal life? You see, the question, how many will be saved, is a dangerous question to ask. Because it becomes an academic discussion. So, I wonder in the end, how many will be saved? How many of them will be saved? Will it be many? Will it be few? You can ask the question and discuss it in a detached way, and it never becomes personal. It never becomes personal. And so what does Jesus do in his answer? He changes the vague sort of, what about them? How many will be saved? He changes it from what about them to say, don't worry about them. You strive to enter into the narrow door. Let it be your concern, not how many out there are going to be saved. Let it be your concern that you are saved and that you enter the kingdom. That's Jesus' answer. And his concern is great because many people squander the opportunity to be saved, squander the opportunity to go in through the open door, and so they go lost. Realize now is the day of salvation, Jesus says. Enter while the door is still open. You think about the theology of this text, it's a great scandal in our day. Today in America, there are some 300 organized religions. And that's counting every Christian group as just one of the 300. Putting Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, Catholics, that's just one of the 300. So we're not talking about the vast array of denominations. There's 300 organized religions, all Christianity being one of the 300. And so you think about that in our country. Everybody has his or her own spirituality. And using the imagery of our text, the attitude of many people is there's a lot of doors to God. Any of the 300 pretty much will get you there. It doesn't really matter what door you enter because we all end up in the same place, in the kingdom of God, in heaven, however you look at that, however you define that. Back on the 1st of September 2009, President Barack Obama was hosting an iftar dinner at the White House. That's a dinner in honor of the Muslim month of Ramadan. And at the dinner, as you might expect with the President of the United States there, he was asked to speak, which he did. And in part of his remarks, here's what he said. He quoted from the great boxer Muhammad Ali. And here's what our president said. I love this quote. Rivers, ponds, lakes, and streams, they all have different names, but they all contain water. Just as religions do, they all contain truths. I would submit to you the vast majority of our citizens wholeheartedly agree with that statement. And I would submit to you that probably even the majority of professing Christians would agree with that sentiment, sadly. And so to claim that there's only one way to God, to claim that there's only one unchangeable truth, to claim that there is only one Savior, well, that's dangerous religious bigotry. And how tragic it is in our modern American pluralism that in our modern pluralistic society, we tolerate, we welcome, we affirm, we embrace virtually anything and everything, oh, except for the narrowness of the gospel. But no matter what others may think or where our culture is headed, our text still stands. And I want you to notice Jesus' call in verse 24 to the questioner and to all those who are listening to him this particular day. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. The word that's translated as strive is where we get our English word agonize from, or the word agony. It's a very strong word. It was a word that was used in Jesus' day for an athlete out on the field, where in competition, where the athlete doesn't leave anything on the field, gives every ounce of energy and focus and intensity. That's the word of our text. Agonize to enter the door. Strive to enter the door. In other words, if you live in spiritual indifference, if you are careless, if you are living with some kind of complacent, false security, if you imagine that someday when you get around to it, you can just stroll through the door, Jesus says you'll never enter. And in the end, you'll be locked out forever. Strive to enter. Maybe as you hear these words, you say, wait a minute, I thought salvation was a gift. I kind of hear you say that from the front here, that salvation is not anything we do. It is a gift of God. What you're talking about sure sounds a lot like works to me. But here's how I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. Strive to enter doesn't mean the door is closed and you kind of rattle the doorknob and you push on it and try to get it open, try to make your way in. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, the door stands wide open. As wide open as it can possibly be. But strive to enter means don't let anything deter you from entering into the wide open door. And so the striving is not trying to get the door open. The striving is not trying to get yourself good enough so that you can go through the door. No, what the struggle is coming to the place of saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where the struggle comes in. It's coming to the place where you admit that you are lost and helpless and hopeless and by nature hellbound and you're not good enough. That's where the struggle is. It's that struggle of brokenness and repentance. Because you see, on the one hand, notice in our text, look down at verse 29. On the one hand, salvation is amazingly broad. You notice what Jesus says is in the kingdom, there will be people from all four points of the compass. North, south, east, west. Every people, every culture, tribe, language. The kingdom of God is amazingly broad. It is as broad as humanity. But at the same time, it's very restrictive. There's only one door, and there's only one way. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. This is not a very good analogy. It's the best I can come up with. But it's like going through security at the airport. So you get to the airport, you don't just walk in like we used to, some of us that are old enough, you just walk in and family could go in and you could go anywhere and all that. Okay, it's not that way anymore. We all know that. So when you go into the airport, if you want to walk the concourses, if you want to get to your gate, you've got to go through a narrow door. There is no other way you're getting in. You got that metal detector, some of them, the full body scanner, and you know as well as I do, you can't say, I got a lot of stuff to lug through the scanner. There's no way you're going through until you set everything down. You go through the body scanner. I learned this, you know, empty out everything, sir. I did. I had one aspirin tablet in my, I didn't think that counted, in my pocket. And when I went through the scanner, it's like, sir, there's something in your pocket. Please come over here with me. It's like, it's an Anacin tablet. But to go through the scanner, you have to set everything aside. Jesus is talking about the narrow door. You can't go through the door with all your stuff. And you know what I mean. Taking along your pride, your anger, your unforgiveness, your self-centeredness, your self-righteousness, all of those sorts of things. I want to go into the kingdom, but I want to carry all this stuff with me. That's where the struggle comes in. That's where the struggle comes in. So if you insist on taking with you all of your baggage, if your pockets are filled with arrogance or with pet sins of all kinds, you're not getting through security. See, that's where the struggle comes in. I don't want to give up myself. I don't want to give up my own agenda in life. I have a direction that I want to go. I'd just rather make a shallow commitment and keep everything the way it is and go through the door. I don't want to say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring. Well, I want to go there. Simply to thy cross I cling. I don't want to say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. No, I want to hang on to stuff, but I want the kingdom also. Struggle. And of course, if we go through the narrow gate, and this is where my analogy breaks down, if you go through the narrow gate, we want to be able, if we have to set it aside temporarily, we want to go through the gate and pick everything up when we get through security. Well, you can do that at an airport. You can't do that at the kingdom of God. And so there's a struggle. And I want you to think about it this way as well. When you come to the airport security, you don't go through security as a group. Well, let's let the three of us go through. You go through you alone. There have been times in recent years, my wife and I, at an airport, and one of us, for whatever reason, gets detained, and usually it's Laurel, of all things. I mean, like, it's like the one who would, you know, be the last person to ever do anything negative at an airport. And so I'll go through, and I'll turn around, it's like, well, where did she go? And, you know, somebody hauled her off to the side for whatever it is, and she can't say, well, we're as a group. It's, you know, my husband and I were traveling together. He went through, so because he did, I should just go through. You can't do that. Same thing for the narrow door of heaven. You can't say, well, my grandparents, they went on ahead of me, so since they went through, okay, just, you know, just let me go too. You don't go as a group. Or members of my church already went through the door, so because I'm part of that group, let me through the door. You don't get to heaven as part of a group. You don't get to heaven as being part of Grace Bontno. You don't get to heaven being part of such and such a Christian family. No, it is you yourself. Strive to enter. Agonize to enter. Cast everything aside in repentance and faith. And you notice what Jesus says in our text in verse 24. The sad reality, notice the word many. Many. The question was, Lord, will there be few who are saved? Jesus doesn't give a number or a percentage, but he says, many will seek to enter and not be able. Don't misread what Jesus is saying. He's not saying there'll be many who will struggle to enter but never will. No, those who truly struggle will enter the door. But many want to enter the kingdom, but they don't like how narrow the door is. And so they want to enter on their own terms. They want to find some other way to get into the kingdom. And there is only one way. And so one day, as Jesus says, the door is going to be closed permanently. That certainly happens on the last day, at that day of judgment. But it can also happen for any nation. And yes, it can happen for an individual when God's patience and long-suffering come to an end. And so in our text, Jesus describes those who, once the door is closed, that they desperately want to enter. You notice that. After the day of salvation is past. And you notice in verse 25, they stand outside, they're knocking, "Lord, open to us." And then what will he say? Verse 25, "I do not know where you come from." Jesus obviously isn't talking about their geographic origins, but he's talking about their spiritual condition. He's talking about the fact of relationship. There's no relationship, there's no real connection. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to open the door now. You're strangers." One doesn't open the door to strangers. And what is their response? Their response is, "We're not strangers. You know us. You saw us eating and drinking, going about the ordinary things of life. You saw us going to work every day. You saw us around town. Why, you even saw us in church." And Jesus says, "I don't know you. Oh, except for one thing, I know that you're workers of evil. That I do know. And evildoers don't come through the door." And notice verse 27. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." And realizing that that's the last word, realizing that the door is closed, it's not going to be opened, you notice the response is one of, verse 28, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's great anger and remorse and regret and even awareness that the weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see all the others in the kingdom and you're not there. They'll see people from all the points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. At the great kingdom of God, they'll see the patriarchs and prophets there, and they, good religious people all, because this is the ones to whom Jesus is talking, they, good religious people, all of them, will be shut out forever. If Jesus were to ask you today, "Why should I let you through the door?" what would you say? "Oh Lord, you know me, I was baptized. In fact, I have the certificate somewhere. I think it's in that big Bible at home that I never get around to reading." Does Jesus know you? "Yes, Lord, you know me. I'm part of Grace Church in Botno. I know I don't go to worship as often as I should. To be honest, I don't like some of what the pastor preaches and teaches. And yes, Lord, I never bother to go to any Bible class. But all that being said, I'm sure you know me." Does Jesus know you? "Well, you know me, Lord. I've led a good life. You got to give me credit for that. I've been active in the church. I even support it financially. I'm sure that you know me." Does Jesus know you? Well, in a very real sense, he does. He knows you well enough to know what you're really like. And that is, no matter how righteous you appear on the outside, on the inside, he knows that your heart is unclean from one end to the other. He knows your thoughts and motives and attitudes are not what they should be. Maybe that's why he says, "Depart from me, you workers of evil." But then you say, "But God, you have to let me in because I believe in you." Well, Satan believes in God too, and James says more strongly than you do. But that doesn't mean he's going to get through the narrow door. That doesn't mean he's going to delight in God's kingdom presence. Here's what you need to understand, that simply going through the motions of church life doesn't mean Jesus knows you. That simply working in the church doesn't mean you're in true communion with him. That believing as the demons do that there is a God doesn't mean you'll enter the narrow door. And so if Jesus says, "Why should I let you through the narrow door?" don't say anything that begins with the word I. Well, because I, you're already on the wrong track. As the hymn writer puts it, it's not what my hands have done that could save my guilty soul. It's not all my prayers and sighs and tears. It's none of that. Why should I let you through the door to say it's because of Jesus? It's because of his life and his death and his resurrection. It's because Jesus paid the price for me to enter. It's because the Holy Spirit has called me through the law and the gospel to repentance and to faith. It's because by God's grace, I today have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is a serious and sobering passage. What Martin Luther had to say about this text is this. He said, this text is intended to frighten the greatest saints. Because when it comes to the way of salvation, Jesus never says, oh, you can't miss it. A lot of times when people give me directions, it's like, you know, it's not that hard. Just go here, turn there. You'll see about a quarter mile down on the left. You can't miss it. Jesus doesn't say you can't miss it. What he says is you can easily miss it. And if you do not strive to find the way, you will miss it in its entirety. My friends, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, that person shall be saved. So it's still daytime. The door stands wide open. The call to you is enter before night comes and the door is locked forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's so easy to take salvation in sort of a light way. There's always a chance, there's always an opportunity. Pray a little prayer, make a little commitment. All is well. Lord, these words are sobering. Many will say, many good religious people will say, as Luther says, it's intended to frighten the greatest saints among us. Lord, our only hope is grounded, Father, in your Son. It's grounded in his finished work. It's grounded in your call and your embrace of us. We thank you, Lord, that each person who comes to the point of saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord, when we get to that point, the barriers are down. We're through the door. We're inside the gate. Ah, but Lord, the struggle to get there. We want to be good people. We want to be religious people. Yeah, we have our faults. But the struggle is getting to the place of saying, God, help me. I'm hopeless without you. I need Jesus. But thank you that all who come to that point enter in to that kingdom banquet that Jesus describes here in the text. So Lord, may each one of us here this day not trust in religion or background or endeavors or church life or church giving or church whatever, best intentions, ethical behavior in the community. Lord, may our trust be anchored in Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.